Thank you, Tommy, for those announcements and sharing with us. I've decided to take off my coat today because of the temperature a little bit. You know, I was born back in the AC era. That's before air conditioning. And I remember going to church, and there were funeral home fans, is what we called them, in the pews. And the local funeral home had this little cardboard fan with a popsicle stick stuck to it, you know. And we didn't have air conditioning, so we would do this. And the important thing was, if you were a couple, one of you held the songbook and the other one did the fan. And those were the way we survived back then in the era of BAC, before air conditioning. So thank you for your understanding this morning as we're trying to air out the building from the fumes of the paint. Open your Bibles, please. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 through 20. While you're turning there, Tommy, I just got to get you back for one. I have discovered why you like VBS so much. Because it's a combination of two of your favorite things, the Lord's Church and Disneyland. So that's why you like VBS. There you go. There you go. Depend on the Lord for the good life. Depend on God for the good life. I'd like to read again the passage that was read by Tyler just a few moments ago, verse 18 and 19 of chapter 4 of Philippians. Paul says, I have received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, and my God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Today we come to the end of our sermon series from the book of Philippians. We've titled it, In Search of the Good Life. Now we've recognized as Christians the good life is defined differently than the world defines good life. For the world, good life means it's easy, it's comfortable, it's pleasurable, it's convenient. The good life for Christians is spiritually enriching. And God gives us that spiritual enrichment for the good life. And the good life in Christ, as we'll notice a little later this morning, not only occurs now, but it occurs in eternity as well. Now notice with me in verse 19 where Paul says, "My God will meet all of your needs." In the verses prior, the Apostle Paul has expressed his gratitude for the Philippians, for them sending Epaphroditus, for them providing financial needs for Paul. After all, Paul was in prison. And back then, you didn't get a lot of care packages sent your way. So when one came from Philippi, Paul was ecstatic. And they didn't just send a care package, they sent a person, Epaphroditus, to minister to his needs. Paul said that God will meet all of your needs. Now, there's a difference between want and needs. Have you noticed that? If you have a 5-year-old, they'll probably tell you, Daddy, I need a doggie. If you have a 7 or 8-year-old, Daddy, I need a pony. So you have a 16-year-old, Dad, I need a car. You know, we have to differentiate between our wants and our needs, don't we? But this is what Paul's saying, my God will meet all of your needs. Now, God is not a cosmic magician that fulfills all of our wishes. He's not that spiritual genie in the bottle that suddenly, you know, every wish of ours becomes his command. No, God is too good for that. Because our God is not one that we control. He's one who wants to bless us, however, with good things from his hand. God is too big, God is too good to simply follow my wishes and whims. Now, you may wish for $1 million. But God may or may not supply that. Paul didn't say that God fulfills all of our wishes. He says God supplies all of our needs. But he does help with our needs. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said these words on the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? And look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap and store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And then why do you worry about your clothes? See how the lilies of the fields grow? They don't labor or spin. I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of those. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things. and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. God supplies life essentials for us. But the way God does that may be different than you expect. It's not like God suddenly sends a lightning bolt your way. Pennies from heaven don't come drifting down. That's not what we're talking about. But God sets up processes by which our needs are supplied. That also includes social needs, because we have needs for companionship, help, and encouragement. We have emotional needs for respect, for love, for purpose. We have spiritual needs to connect with others as well as to connect with God. And God has both the will, ability and the desire to supply our needs. Did you know that? It takes both the ability and the desire. For example, maybe you come up and ask me, Mark, I really need $1 million. And maybe I'm really convinced, but you're asking the wrong person. I don't have $1 million. I might have the desire, but I don't have the ability to help out. Okay? God has both the ability and the desire to bless us. Now, that does not mean, again, that we get everything we wish for. God's not in that business. He's too good for that. But he is in the business of supplying our needs. I don't know how many times, particularly in our younger years, a check would show up in the mail, you know, unexpected. A blessing would come our way financially when times were really tough. God has been in the business of supplying needs. We also find the reading in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Where the Lord says, here's some of the way I supply those needs. Ask and it will be opened to you. Or ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll be found. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? And if he asks for a fish, who of you are going to give him a snake? If you, even though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to him who asks him? Our God is in the business of providing for our needs, not necessarily our wants, but for our needs. Have you noticed God often works through people? God often works through people. And that's how God supplied Paul's needs in our passage in Philippians chapter 4. God prompted the Philippians to share in Paul's troubles financially, and to send Epaphroditus to help out Paul while he's in prison. Most of God's work is not a lightning bolt from the sky and pennies from heaven. Most of God's work is done through people and circumstances and blessings that come that way. And that's how God supplied Paul's needs when he was in prison. When Paul said, God will supply all of your needs or meet all of your needs, he was not just an armchair theologian. Paul had experienced the work of God in his life. Paul knew God's faithfulness. Even though he was a prisoner and his rights severely limited, Paul experienced God meeting his needs through Christians who heard the call of God to respond to those needs. As James says, every good and perfect gift is from above. And the good life comes when we learn to depend on God's ability and goodness to supply our needs. And we quit worrying and we quit fretting and we just do what we can do and ask God to do what he does best. Romans 8 verse 28 says, we know that in all things, that is both good and bad, God is at work for the good of those who love him. So let God be at work in your life to meet your needs. The Lord is at work for good things. Let us depend on him. But God's work is a lot like a computer program working in the background. I'm not a computer expert, but you know, I know enough about Windows. I have one window open, and then there's another window over here that's still open, but I'm not using. But that program's still running in the background, and I can get to it real quick. And God's that way. He's that background program that's working all the time, maybe unseen, but not unfelt. Number two this morning. Depend on the Lord for the good life. Paul says, according to his glorious riches in Christ, verse 19. Now, Paul has a question, and Paul has an answer. And Paul's answer is always the same. The answer is Christ. Whatever you ask Paul, the answer is going to be Jesus. The blessings of God are accessed through Christ. And this is just an example of how theocentric Paul is in his thinking. He told the Ephesians, "Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." According to his glorious riches, Paul says to the Philippians in verse 19. Let's remember that sometimes it takes a while for us to appreciate that God is working through people. But people are working to bless us because of the Spirit of Christ within them. As I mentioned earlier, the Philippians responded to Paul's needs while he was in prison. The Philippians responded because they had the Spirit of Christ within them. Paul told the Colossians, "Christ in whom all are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So in Paul's book, Christ is the answer for all things. But sometimes those answers come indirectly rather than directly from God. And sometimes it takes a while for us to appreciate the Lord's work in our lives through His church. There is no perfect church. Did you know that? And if there was a perfect church, I would ruin it if I showed up. There's no perfect church because there are no perfect Christians. No, the church is not perfect, and God's people are not perfect, but God's people are good. And you and I have been blessed by God's people many times in our lives. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. We're ones that God uses in this world, in this congregation, in this community, in our families, to be His hands and feet. Christ is the power within the church. So Paul centers on Christ. And that's where it goes back to. It's all about Jesus, according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Our needs are met by God because of Jesus. Without Jesus, we have no salvation from sin. Without Jesus, we have no spiritual life. Without Jesus, we have no opportunity to be reborn. Without Jesus, we have no clear conscience. Without Jesus, we have no heaven. Without Jesus, we have no hope. Everything stands and falls on the shoulders of Jesus. And that's Paul's point. Whatever the question, the answer is always the same to Paul. The answer is Jesus. God meets all of our needs in Christ, whether directly or indirectly. Paul continues in verse 20, "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." This is Paul's parting doxology. A doxology is a statement of praise. And Paul returns to this theocentric, it's all about God theme. God's work through Christ in our lives is meant to cause us to bow down and worship Him, to acknowledge His glory, submit our will to Him, and to serve Him out of joy and gladness. When we think about the Lord's work in our lives and on the world through Christ, praise is the natural outpouring because God has been at work in Jesus. We have some beautiful sunsets sometimes, don't we? Do you like to watch them over the bay? I do. Sometimes we'll drive out to Mare Island and just watch the sunset over the water. Some of you early birds, you watch the sunrise. I'm not up that early most mornings, not in the summer anyway. Maybe you like the sunrise instead. And when you see that glorious sunset or sunrise, you exclaim, "God, your creation is glorious. It's beautiful. Thank you, Lord." It's an exclamation of praise. And that's what Paul is saying, not just for the sunrises and sunsets in our lives, but God's work through all the circumstances to bless us. He sees the hand of God, and he praises the hand of God, and says, "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." The same wonder and flow praise from our lips when we witness that God is at work. Now, I've never experienced true poverty, but I've been broke a few times. Or I thought I was broke. I know one time in graduate school, it was too much month at the end of the pay period. You know how that meant? Too much month at the end of the money. And I looked in my pocket and I had 7 cents. But you know what? I had food in the house. There was gas in the car. I was fine. And payday was a few days away. We've had those memories. God is at work. Give him praise and honor for his protection, for his provision, for his work through people. Have blessed you. The work of God is manifest. It's seen in our lives. We just have to open our eyes to see it. And we've noticed how we depend upon God for the good life. He supplies our needs. Ultimately, it all goes back to the work of Christ. We're about ready to conclude our series on the good life from Philippians. I'm going to give a little review here of lesson titles. And you know, if you don't remember all the lesson titles, you can still go to heaven, okay? This is not a test in that regard, but just see how many of these blanks you can fill in from our lesson titles. We build people through gratitude and what? Offering them hope. And we talked about Paul's recipe for lemonade. You remember that? Life gives you lemons, you make lemonade. Paul said that, not in those words, but in those principles. He was one who was willing to let God help make that lemonade out of life's lemons. We discovered in chapter 2 of Philippians, are you out of your mind and into the mind of Christ? Are you not just thinking the natural man? Are you thinking the spiritual man in the mind of Christ? That leads to the good life. We also discovered in chapter 2, saying, yes, Lord, leads to the good life. A life of submission of our hearts to the Lord leads to the good life. We also talked about conquering the quicksand of contempt and how that leads to the good life. And affirming others leads to the good life in chapter 2. We mentioned, in God we trust, faith leads to the good life. Facing forward, looking toward the future and not just looking in the background all the time, but looking toward the future and not just the past, leads to the good life. And discernment, spiritual discernment, leads to the good life. And staying positive in a negative world leads to the good life. And giving and receiving, we talked about last week, leads to the good life. And depending on God for our needs leads to the good life. That's Philippians. That's God's view of the good life. And it all comes down to by being in Christ. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and might have it to the full, John chapter 10 and verse 10, or have it abundantly, depending on your translation. Jesus came that we might have the good life, now and in eternity. The good life for the Christian is not necessarily a life of convenience. It's not necessarily a life of ease. It's not necessarily a life of pleasure, but it's a rewarding life. That's the good life that the Lord offers us. Jesus came to give life to our hearts, to our spirits, to release us from the guilt and control of sin so that our lives have meaning and purpose and direction and destiny in Him in heaven. But let me give you a secret. The word used by John for life is not the common one, bios. Bios is biological life. It's dead or it's alive, right? That's bios. The word used by John here for Jesus came to give us life is zoe. And this word means more than just it's physically alive. It means really living. Christ came to give us that abundant life, not just existence, not just biological life, but a life of qualitative measure, not just quantitative measure. Jesus came to give us life that's full, that's meaningful, that fulfills us. And that's why the Christian life is the good life. Now, being a follower of Christ does not keep us from all troubles and problems. In fact, sometimes being a follower of Christ causes us to experience some troubles in this life. I'm not saying that the Christian life is trouble-free and God puts us in some bubble and every wish of ours is satisfied by Jesus. No, that's not what it's about. But rather, God gives us peace and meaning and purpose and fullness because He gives us zoe. He gives us life that endures. He gives us qualitative life, not just existence forever, but a purposeful, meaningful existence and fellowship with Him. So in Christ, we have the good life, the zoe life, the full life. Now, were you ever a kid? Did you ever eat the candy bar called Now and Later? You know what I'm talking about. Do they still make them? I don't go to the candy counter anymore. I don't even know. They still make them. Okay. You know about now and later. All right. John is recording the words of Jesus. He came to give us life and have it abundantly. The life that Christ offers us, the good life, is a now and later. A blessing now in this life and a blessing eternally with the Lord. It's now and it's later. It's both. An older lady was nearing the end of her life. She realized that life was slipping away from her. And she had an unusual request, and she gathered her family together, and she said, "I want you to put a fork in my casket. When I'm dead, I want you to put a fork in my casket." And they thought, that's an odd request. So they said, "Pardon me, Aunt Velma, but why do you want a fork in your casket?" "Well, my mom told me," Velma said, "when you're eating the main course and you're feeling really good, to save your fork for dessert, because the best is yet to come." And I want to have my fork in the casket, because I know the best is yet to come. Now, I suggest to you, in Christ, the Christian life is not the main course. The Christian life really is the appetizer, because the main course is eternity. What we're experiencing, the blessings that we have in Christ now, they're important and they're grand, but it's just the appetizer, brothers and sisters. Christ has something really good in store for us, really filling in store for us. So save your fork from the appetizer, because the best is yet to come. And that's why I need to be in Christ, because all spiritual blessings are being found in union with Him. The spiritual blessings of life and of eternity are found by being in Jesus. This morning, have you submitted your life to Jesus? Are you recognizing Him as Lord? Have you confessed your faith in Him and been buried with Him in baptism, so that the old man dies and you rise to walk a new life in Jesus? My friends, if you're not yet a Christian, you need to be in Jesus. Because the good life is found in Christ, not apart from Him. There's no hope eternally without Christ. We might live it up in the appetizer. We might feel like the appetizer is really good. We might enjoy the appetizers of this life. But you know what? We're going to miss the main course if we miss Christ. Don't miss what God has planned for you. Be a Christian. Discover the good life that's found in Christ. If you need to answer His call for repentance and prayer, to be baptized in the Lord, He invites you to Him who offers us the good life, life now and in eternity. Let's stand and sing.